Well, it may be helpful again to have your Bibles open to Colossians 1 as we look at our text from verse 9 through 14. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ and newly confessed members of this church, in the first verses of this chapter, Paul writes about living by faith, living in love, and living with hope. That's what marked the Colossian believers, and so also it ought to mark every confessing believer. Living by faith, in love, and with hope. But that is not all. Because what Paul goes on to talk about in our text, what he goes on really to call for, is that all true believers might walk worthy of the Lord. That phrase in verse 10 is really the key point in the passage. What Paul is after, you might say, his burden, his prayer even, that you may walk worthy of the Lord. And then Paul further explains that when he says, fully pleasing Him. So we all understand what it means to please somebody. And don't think here of negative people-pleasing, like when someone says, well, he's a people-pleaser, or maybe someone says about themselves, I'm a people-pleaser, in a negative way. But more think about it like this. When we ever want to do something to make someone happy because we love them. Paul's talking about pleasing the Lord because we love Him. Just like we sometimes try to please our spouse or our children or our parents or our friends or our boss, don't we? Try to do that? Maybe children, sometimes you clean your room real good for your parents. At least I hope sometimes you do that. Try to please them or something like that. I remember years ago when I worked on a tree farm, and my boss was out of town for a few days, and he left everything to me. And I tried my best to have everything in order when he returned home, because I wanted to please him, because I honored him, I respected him, he treated me well. And I'm sure we all understand that sort of thing. We've all done something like it, no doubt. But now think in terms of the Lord, and Paul's concern for the Colossians and for all confessing Christians. Paul's concern is that we might walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him. The point being that we might seek to live in a way that God is happy with us. Well, not that we somehow try to earn His favor, not that kind of wanting Him to be happy with us. But because we are His children, because we are sinners who have been reconciled to Him through the blood of Christ, and because we have now the Holy Spirit living in us, and we want to praise our God and our Savior, well, Paul's concern is that we do that in a way that's right. Let us walk worthy of the Lord. Yes, let us please the Lord, our great Savior God, who has brought us close to Him. Fully please Him, even. One of the things that we're saying when we make public confession of faith, one of the things that we're saying is that we aspire to this. We want to, we strive for, we aim for living in a way that is worthy of the Lord, that we please Him fully, that we want this. And hopefully that's something every confessing Christian among us understands and shares. And so to help with that and to encourage that, let's reflect further for a few moments on our text, verse 9 through 14, and consider the theme, walking worthy of God, walking worthy of God or of the Lord. And notice three things. Notice, first of all, what that looks like, what that looks like, what that kind of life looks like. And we don't have to guess. Paul tells us. In fact, Paul lays out four particular things in terms of a life worthy of God, fully pleasing Him. Four things to think about, to be busy with. Starting in verse 10, midway through. Walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him, Paul says, being fruitful in every good work. So, how we walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him, is by seeking to be fruitful in every good work. Now, that's simply about obedience and service and faithfulness to God. The words good work refer to everything the Lord calls for in His Word, including the Ten Commandments, one by one, everyone, as well as the summary commandments, the two great commandments, to love God and to love our neighbor. And when you're a true believer, you will care about all of that. And notice two particular words in the text. One word is being fruitful. Fruitful. That means we're like good trees that bear good fruit. And so in our lives, the good fruits of obedience and service and faithfulness, when we're true believers, these things will begin to be there. And the second word is every. Every good work. Being fruitful in every good work. Which simply reminds us that obedience, service, and faithfulness, when it's true and right, when it's worthy of the Lord, it won't be scattered or hit or miss kind of fruitfulness. You know, when you have to look through a fruit tree all over to find some fruit, and maybe you find one here hidden by the leaves and another piece over here, but more or less it's kind of empty, just a little bit. It's not that kind of fruitfulness. Fruitful in every good work. Seeking to obey all the commandments of the Lord. Loving Him and loving our neighbor in every way the Lord outlines in His Word. Fruitful in every good work. Is this a point of conviction and challenge to any of us, or to all of us? It's true that we can sometimes forget our calling to walk worthy of God and to be fruitful in every good work. Sometimes we may let ourselves be a little bit sloppy, and maybe we pick and choose what sort of fruit we'll bear. We'll obey this word, but not that one. We'll reflect obedience in this area, but not in that. We'll serve here, but not there. But that's never right. That's never right. What a point, really, to check ourselves. When we walk worthy of the Lord, then we seek to be fruitful in every good work. All-round fruitfulness. Every thought captive to Him. Every part of me serving Him. My whole life, ever and always given over to God. And then a second point that Paul mentions about what this life looks like. Verse 10 still. Increasing in the knowledge of God. Increasing in the knowledge of God. What this is about is growing in relationship to God. In other words, growing in understanding of His character and His perfections. And in communion with Him. So that more and more we live in conscious connection to Him. We live in awareness of Him. We live in appreciation of Him. We live in adoration of Him. We know Him. Increasing in the knowledge of God. Now just think how special this is and how important this is. Maybe to help us understand, let me illustrate by thinking of our different human relationships. How many husbands here can say, each of you, about your wife, that you are growing in your knowledge of your wife? You knew her when you were preparing to be married. You knew her in the first year of your marriage. After 10 years, you know her a lot more. And vice versa too, wives with their husbands. As time goes by, as we invest in relationships, we begin to know one another. Or think about parents and their kids. When a child is born, already we love that child, but we really don't know that child. That child is a mystery to us in terms of their character and their personality and all the rest. But as time goes by, as that child is nurtured under our care, we come to understand that child. And sometimes that comes out in different situations. Maybe a friend or a neighbor is commenting about your child, saying something, and you might say, no, you don't know my child, my son, my daughter. Because we're the parents and we know them. And so some people in our life, we come to know deeply. Very deeply, it's one of the joys of life, isn't it? But now something of that same intimacy we might enjoy with the living God. In fact, initially we were created for that. And then we lost that through the fall into sin. What's so great and amazing is that the living Savior God is working in salvation to restore that knowledge. What we forfeited through our rebellion, He is finding ways to give back so that believers may know more and more their God. In fact, that is really our greatest calling in life, isn't it? And our greatest privilege too. Elsewhere, Jesus describes eternal life in terms of knowing the Father, knowing Him, and Jesus Christ, whom He has sent. And so when we are walking worthy of Him and fully pleasing Him, then in some way this is happening. We are increasing. We are growing in our knowledge. And don't think now just some facts, oh, I better memorize the catechism. Well, that can help you. Yes, but it's not just about facts. It's about fellowship. Growing in fellowship with Him because we spend time with Him in His Word and by the light of His Spirit. And so we come to know Him more and more, His works and His ways. And then Paul describes something else in terms of walking worthy of the Lord. Verse 11, Paul writes about being strengthened with all might according to His glorious power for all patience and long-suffering with joy. Now that's a very nice verse. It's a very rich verse, isn't it? For one thing, it's about receiving strength. Notice how it says being strengthened, or strengthened, passive. We don't strengthen ourselves. We get strength. We receive strength. We are strengthened because it is something that God does ultimately. And what we're to do is look for it, ask for it. Lord, help, we're to say. Make us strong. And notice how God is able to do that. Because Paul refers to His glorious power. Now that's an incredible phrase. His glorious power. There is no power like God's power. What is the power of man compared to the power of God? Oh, man can do many things. He can send rockets up into space. He can develop all kinds of technologies. We're able to put these phones together that can communicate around the world simultaneously with all kinds of people. It's amazing what man is able to do, but man's power pales in comparison to God's power. Why? Well, God's power is almighty power. It is divine power. And by way of that power, as it belongs to God, and even, as Paul says, according to that power, out of the resources, the riches of His power, He strengthens His people. Now what for? The text says, for all patience and long-suffering. That's what the strength is for. For all patience. Sometimes people say, I don't have patience, or I don't have much patience, or I wasn't gifted with patience. That's not how patience works. Patience is something we're to exercise. Patience is a virtue we're to display, and we do it through a strength that is not our own. What patience means here is enduring in the face of trials and pressures. You might think of things like sickness or temptation or isolation or oppression. The list could go on and on. So many foes and forces come or even combine to make life hard, and we need to be patient. We need to be the enduring type to stay in the race, to keep up the faith, to press on to the end, to persevere. And where do you get what you need for that? God's glorious power, Paul says. And likewise, long-suffering. That's a little bit different emphasis. That means keeping your cool in the presence of enemies or people that are even annoying you or irritating you. When you are long-suffering, you don't easily lose your temper. You don't quickly blow your stack, as we say, or lash out in anger. No, think of Jesus when Peter says when He was reviled, He did not revile in return. And when He suffered, He did not threaten. That's hard, isn't it? How hard we find that. We so quickly want to retaliate. Returning evil for evil is so intuitive, so instinctive, we can hardly stop ourselves. It's happening all over this world, internationally. Think of warring nations. It's been going on ever since the fall into sin. When will people learn to get along? They live out these evil impulses and desires. Happens on NHL ice. Think of these fights that go on sometimes between grown men. Happens at school. Happens on the playground. Happens all over society. Happens even in our own homes sometimes, doesn't it? But God's people should be different. And if we would walk worthy of the Lord, that life will be different because being strengthened according to God's glorious power, we can be long-suffering towards anyone and everyone, no matter the offense. Some of you are saying right now, I need help for this at home, maybe in marriage, or with kids, or with siblings. Others of you in your school or in your workplace or on your street, look to God. Don't look to yourself. He will give you the strength you need to endure and to suffer long, and even to do so with joy. Yes, that too is mentioned in the text. Could be it goes more with the point that comes next, but also relates to this in many ways. Long-suffering with joy. Elsewhere, the Bible explains that it's a privilege to suffer for the Lord Jesus Christ. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, Jesus said, for great is your reward in heaven. And you say, how can I do that? By the strength that God gives. And so walking worthy of the Lord, look for that strength so to live. And then one more thing Paul describes, now looking at verse 12, he writes about giving thanks to the Father. So how do we walk worthy of God? How do we fully please Him? Hopefully you're keeping track in your mind or from the text. We seek to be fruitful in every good work. We seek to increase in the knowledge of God. And we seek to be strengthened with the power of God. And we seek to give constant thanks to God. That's what Paul says. Giving thanks to the Father. That means that we ought to acknowledge God for all His blessings, all His goodness, to acknowledge Him for it all the while recognizing it is also undeserved, that we have no right to whatever we receive because of our sin. Already in Adam, never mind what we ourselves do. It's all grace. Everything is God's grace. And therefore, let us thank Him. In a way, it's a shame that we have to be told this, isn't it? It should be so natural and obvious that, of course, we will thank the Lord. But we have to be reminded. We have to be exhorted. Thankfulness is sometimes not in our heads. What's often in our heads? Well, we talked today about entitlement. That's often a problem. I think I should get this. I should have this. I deserve, and so on. But not just entitlement. What is worse? It's when we complain, when we murmur. And that's a scourge that afflicts every generation. The Israelites did it in the Old Testament. Remember? And the Lord said about them, He was not well pleased because they murmured and complained when God provided for them already then so much, so undeserved. And we should remember that history and say, Lord, let me never complain. Let me be thankful for all that You give me. Thankful to the Father for everything. Well, this is what Paul lays out in terms of what walking worthy of the Lord looks like. He could have said a lot more, but with these four things, he sure covers a lot, doesn't he? And gives us much to think about for our own self. How do I please the God I confess to love and serve? This way, seeking to be fruitful in every good work, increasing in the knowledge of God, looking to His strength to endure and be patient, and ever thanking Him for His blessings. New members, and all of us, but new members particularly, take these words to heart. Aim to follow through, and so to walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him. But maybe someone says, but why is this so important? Can't we just rest in being saved and trust the Lord to get us to heaven someday? Are we not saved by grace after all? By grace alone? Why all this talk about walking worthy and pleasing the Lord and doing so fully? Well, with that question, we go to our second point. And so notice with me why we ought to. Why we ought to walk worthy of the Lord. And Paul refers to this in verse 12 through 14. And the message in summary is simply this. Walk worthy of the Lord because of the great things He has done for you. All the great and wonderful things He has done for you. What has He done? Paul explains, verse 12, the Father has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. That's a majestic phrase. What that's about is God planning to bring his people into everlasting light. And don't think now only of natural light, like the sun always shining, never going down. Maybe that's part of it. But the light that's in view is more than natural light. It must be divine light. It must be the light of glory, the light of true life, the light of heaven with all of its joy and peace. Light that is unspoiled by any sin or evil or darkness of the evil one. Corruption is not part of this light. Wickedness is not part of this light. Demonic powers have no place in this light. God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. And someday he will bring his people into his presence, into his glorious realm of everlasting light. See, that's why Revelation says about the new world that there will be no night there. No night, meaning especially nothing of the darkness of sin and evil ever again to corrupt and destroy God's new creation. And so when we are believers, when we are living by faith, in love, and with hope, that means that God has saved us, and that means that God has qualified us. We didn't qualify ourselves. God qualified us to share in that inheritance of everlasting light. You can't find a better inheritance. No matter what family you come from, no matter what long-lost uncle thinks to put you in his will, you cannot find a better inheritance than the inheritance of the saints in the light. And if you are a believer, God has qualified you for that inheritance. And so just for that reason, we say, let us walk worthy of this Lord. But notice more, because notice how Paul goes on further to explain himself in verse 13. When he says, he, that's the Lord, he has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love. Now, with those words, we learn that we are all captives by nature. Maybe sometimes you've gone to a castle or a fort or something, some museum, and maybe somewhere in those places they have like an old jail. And you can go in that jail and they can close the door and take your picture, and it's all fun and part of the tourism and all the rest of that. But you know, by nature, we are in that jail. Actually, in a far worse jail. By nature, we're in the grip of Satan. By nature, we're destined for hell. By nature, we belong to the power of darkness. That's how we start. But when God saves us, then something happens. He does something. He conveys us, Paul says. He rescues us and he transfers us from the power of darkness and he brings us into the kingdom of the Son of his love. And here we learn that the land of light is ultimately the kingdom of Jesus Christ, the beloved Son of God. And to live in the light is to live in the kingdom of Christ, to live under his rule, to live in his realm, to live with him as Lord and King. And just notice how specific this is. Because what it means is that when we are Christian, it's important to understand this, when we are Christian, that's not simply because we said yes here at the front. That's not simply because we say, oh, we believe certain things, or we practice certain things. We come here on Sundays to church. No, to be a true Christian is not simply something about inside of us or within our head or even reflected in our life. When we are truly Christian, God has done something to us and with us. God himself has come into our life, and God himself has set us free from the power of darkness, free from sin and Satan. He has delivered us from that awful captor, and he has brought us into the kingdom of light, into the kingdom of his Son, the Son of his love. Do we understand this? We are not Christian simply because we confirm certain truths. We are Christian when God has done something in our life, when God has met us in our misery, in our sin and shame, when he has found us and confronted us and convicted us, when he has taught us and turned us to himself, and when he has enabled us to trust in him. When that has happened, then what he has done is taken you out of the power of darkness and brought you into the fellowship of himself through his Son. You don't belong anymore to sin and Satan. You belong to the living God. He owns you. He claims you. He loves you. And that's why walk worthy of him and please him fully because of what he has done for us. And still on that point, notice what we read in verse 14. Further details about the work of God's saving grace and power in the lives of his people. Verse 14, in whom, that's in Jesus Christ, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. And here, do we not come to the very heart of it? The forgiveness of sins. What stands between you and God by nature? Your sins. Your sins. It's something in us that has alienated him from us. It's who we are and what we've done that creates that impassable divide. That means there can be no hope for us left to ourselves. But what we can overcome, God has done through the blood of his Son, whereby he satisfied the claims of divine justice, whereby he bridged the gulf between man and God, whereby he brought man and God together through Christ, whereby he took care of our sin, whereby he took our sin away. The forgiveness of sins. You know what it's like to be forgiven your sins? That's what you confessed when you stood here. You abhor yourself because of your sins. And you seek your life outside of yourself in Jesus Christ. You look to him to wash you from all you've done, from all you are. And that's what he gives you in the gospel. And that's what he seals to your life through his Spirit. And that's what he says to all who believe in him. Jesus saved you so that God might receive you forever, which is why we ought to walk worthy of him, fully pleasing him. But now let's all be honest about something. We don't always do this, do we? I mean, we don't always walk worthy of him. We don't always fully please him. Maybe you are thinking about that here at the front. Quite a challenge Paul is setting forth to you, and the rest of us have to confess it. We don't always live this way, and for all kinds of reasons, that's true. We live in a distracting world. That's one reason, distracting. The world out there is always calling for our attention, and we're so easily going this way and that way. Another problem is our old nature is it's subdued, but it's not banished. And so we still live with this old sinful nature and how many times it works against us. The good I would, I do not do. The evil that I hate, that I do. Still another danger is when we lose track of the truth. We lose track of the truth. The Colossians in particular were in danger of that. Part of Paul's letter was part of his aim was to remind them and reset them. And we need that too. We too can be tempted, can be misled, and can stray. We struggle. There's a dimness in us still. There's a dullness still. So, how do we address that? Well, here we go to our last point, walking worthy of the Lord. Not only what that looks like and why we ought to, but lastly and briefly, when we do walk worthy. And Paul writes about this. If we go back to the beginning of the text, listen to verse 9. For this reason, that means in view of what Paul has learned about the Colossians, how they are living by faith in love and with hope, for this reason, we, that's Paul and Timothy, we, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. A lot of words there, important words. What they teach us is the importance of prayer. How important that we ask the Lord to help us walk worthy of him. Apart from him, we can do nothing. But not simply prayer in general, but prayer in particular. Because Paul says, we are asking, and here notice his language, that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. What's that mean? It comes down to this. Paul's praying that the Colossians and all believers might understand the truth and power of God's grace in a way that they are totally gripped by it and transformed by it. I want you to know, Paul says, God's will. It doesn't mean like, who should I marry or what should I study or where should I travel? Not that sort of will, but God's will in Jesus Christ. Paul's praying for them to understand God's salvation plan and purpose and how God means that to affect our lives. We need to understand the gospel and the great power of the gospel. And we need to understand it in a way that we are clear and compelled to respond in the first place in faith. And if some of you still need to come to faith, then the Lord is calling you to come to faith. But not only faith, but zeal for the Lord and for His glory. See, Paul is praying for that, for these people. Lord, fill their minds and hearts with insight. Fill their souls, their souls with love and passion and fervor for you. Let them see what is so often clouded. Let them increasingly see. Because then we begin to walk worthy of the Lord. The more we're clued into Him and His great salvation, the more clarity we get in terms of the person and work of Christ, the more we see how through Him and faith in Him, we are forever forgiven, no longer in darkness, but living in light and headed for eternal light. Oh, it is as those great truths and realities sink in more and more, and the Holy Spirit blesses that. That's when we do this. When we walk worthy, fully pleasing the Lord. And notice again, Paul prayed for this. So you cannot be walking worthy of the Lord without paying attention to your inner life. Your inner life is so important. A life of prayer. A life of meditation on the Word of God. A life that's open and vulnerable and connected to a local congregation where there's accountability. That's how you learn God's will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. And that's when more and more you walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him. Well, Paul said, that's what I'm praying for you Colossians and new members. That's what we'll pray for you. And we ask that you pray that for us so that we might be a people, a church that walks worthy of God, fully pleasing Him. Amen. Let us pray. Help us, O Lord, to pray like the apostle prayed. And that you might give us to know that wisdom and that spiritual understanding that leads to a life of walking before you in a worthy way, fully pleasing you. Teach us to know that confession of faith is but a doorway into a whole lifetime. Into a whole lifetime of being fruitful in every good work, increasing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power for all patience and long suffering with joy, giving thanks to the Father. And what reason, Lord, we have to live in this way? For by your grace you have qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. You have delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of your love. You have granted us redemption through the blood of Christ, the forgiveness of sins. Lord, those who may be sitting among us and have not yet seen these things, may they see them today in a way that they turn to you and trust in you. And may those of us who confess you see them with greater clarity, with more insight and understanding, see them in a way that our hearts are all the more won for you, offered up to you, and that we may live the whole of our days to your praise. We pray that you will bless each of these new confessing members. Again, we commend them to you, Aiden and Eric, Jack and Catherine, Alyssa, Zachary, Tanner, Christian, and Mercy. We thank you for them and for the others earlier today. We pray that this day, memorable as it is, may be a day where you have been much at work. And as we go on from here, that we may meditate on what we have heard, and that your word may continue to be blessed in our lives. Forgive what was sinful. Remember us as we leave this place. Grant traveling mercies, not only tonight, but all the days to come. Strengthen us for our work. And hear our prayer in Jesus' name.